You being here? It is a Monday night this time.
Monday night. Monday night. The night that you have fewer.
Did you bring your coat down? Is this my coat?
I did not.
I appreciate that.
That's fine.
Well, amen. All right, now I want you to close your eyes and imagine that every seat is full.
Yeah, right.
That there's people all around you. Okay, open your eyes. Say, wow.
Whoa.
What a crowd. Amen. So praise the Lord for that. All right, I'm going to preach like there's 1,000 people here. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10. I'm going to wait for the preacher to see if he gets his Bible here. If he doesn't get his Bible, we'll find one that you can use, right? Now, that's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Right after Malachi. That's the Italian prophet. You find it?
Yeah.
All right, we're waiting for you. So you're holding up progress. Matthew chapter 10. And down here we're going to start reading in verse 29. We'll just read a few verses here. 29 through 31, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Well, by the way, a farthing is like 2 cents, I think. Of course, in today's economy, it's probably a third of a cent. But a farthing. "And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows." All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for the time that we can gather here in your house. And I pray you will bless, Lord. I pray that you knew exactly, Lord, who would walk through the doors. And I just pray that we'll give exactly what's needed tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice here. You know, we have, as human beings, we have a tendency to place value on everything from junk to the most precious jewels. And we have, you know, it's amazing to me. I worked for several years in a car dealership, and you have one of these hot rods come in that, like a Corvette or something like that, everybody goes around and, man, that's the car to have and so on and so forth. I'll never forget the day this 65 Mustang came in. I mean to tell you, everybody fell in love with that car. I mean, it looked like brand new, smelled new and everything. And we have a tendency to put value on everything. I mean, a 65 Mustang is just like any other 65 car. It's just a piece of junk that'll end up in a junkyard one day. And this old world's going to burn up. But, you know, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's that 65 Mustang that somebody's buying for $140,000, or if it's just one of these new cars that's going for $35,000 to $40,000. But the fact of the matter is that we have this value system, and we even do it with people. You ever notice that? We have a tendency to look at people and, you know, well, that person's worthless. You know, he's not worth the powder and lead to blow him up, you know. That person, I mean, you know, what a waste of skin. Have you ever heard things like that, you know?
Yeah.
What a waste of skin. And I remember I had an uncle. My uncle was, actually it wasn't my uncle, it was my cousin. And he was older than I was, but he loved the Lord. And he always had a smile on his face. And I can remember people talking about him. He says, "He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good." I remember them saying that about him. But he provided for his family. They had a nice home and everything. I can't imagine anybody talking about him that way, but we have a tendency to do that. You know, we see somebody and they're dressed a certain way, we'll say she's a slut, or they're drunks, or, you know, or, yeah, they're rich, you know. You know, it, and boy, I'll tell you what, I remember when I was pastoring up in Black River, we had a doctor and his wife came into church, and I want to tell you something, it was like the king had just come. People treated that doctor like royalty. You know what they were thinking? Well, this guy's got plenty of money. And, you know, but if somebody came in with, of course, nowadays they have holes in their pants on purpose, but if somebody came in with, you know, ragged old clothes on, you know, we don't care that much for them. So we have a tendency to put value on everybody. And over here, hold your finger there. We're in Matthew chapter 10, by the way. But we're going to go to the book of James right now. James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, down here in verse 1, it says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." Then down here in verses 9 and 10, "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced that the law is transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." We have a tendency to, you know, if the doctor comes in and all of a sudden we're bowing to him and we give him the special seat in the house and say, "What can we do for you?" and so on and so forth. But there is a poor guy that comes in, you know, we don't have a place for him to sit. You know, of course, we have a lot of places to sit here, except all those imaginary people that are here. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, we have a tendency to have respect for a certain group of people. And so we put value on everything. But you know what? I believe God puts value on people. And he looks at people a lot different than we look at people. Okay? I want you to notice back here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. It says here in verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father?" Just one. He's not talking about a whole bunch of sparrows. I get up early in the morning and I work at the public library. I go in before anybody else is there. I go in at 4 o'clock in the morning and I clean the bathrooms, I mop the floors, I vacuum and do all the things that it's supposed to do to make the library presentable. And when I go out at 4 o'clock in the morning, there is a little bird sitting on the there just chirping away. Every morning, the same little bird sitting there just chirping away. He's so happy, he doesn't even know the world's falling apart, you know. He doesn't care who's president. He doesn't care what's happened politically. Isn't that kind of neat to think that the birds, you know, they're going to continue to fly. They're going to continue to chirp. They're going to continue to sing. It doesn't make any difference. But it says here that if one of them falls to the ground, just one, that's that little bitty sparrow that's sitting there chirping. If he falls to the ground, God knows all about it. He's concerned for one little sparrow. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty amazing to me. God is concerned about a sparrow. And here we are, we're judging people. And that guy isn't, I mean, what a waste of skin that guy is. You know, and we're judging people by the way they look or the way they smell or the way they dress. What a waste of skin. He's not worth the powder and lead to blow him up. I mean, you know, that we use all these terms and things about people, and God is concerned about a sparrow. You know, I remember one time when I was driving along and a bunch of birds flew out in front of me, and I hit one of them. I probably hit more than that, but I remember stopping at the rest area and looking at the front of the car, and there was feathers all over the front of the car, so I hit one of the birds. You know, God was concerned about that. He took note of that. I think he took inventory. And so this is something that, you know, boggles my mind. If God's concerned about a little sparrow, you know he's concerned about you. Think about it. Look at verse 30. It says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Wait a minute. He cares about the sparrow, and he's taken the time to inventory the hairs on my head. And I got to guarantee it's a little bit easier for him now than it used to be. But the fact of the matter is, why would he even care how many hairs I have on my head? But yet he's taken the time to inventory the hair that's on my head. I don't know about you, but this, I grab a hold of this. I looked at this, these verses, and I read them about 100 times this afternoon. I says, you know, if you're not amazed at all of this, there's something wrong with you. I mean, think about it. That little bird chirping, and that means something to God. The hairs that I have on my head, even though I don't even have to comb them anymore, that means something to God. He's taking inventory. Look at the next verse, verse 30, what is it? 31. It says, "Fear ye not therefore, ye have more value than many sparrows." God cares for each and every one of us. If God didn't care about us, if he didn't think about us, if we weren't part of his daily process, why would he take the time to inventory the hair on our head? Why would he take the time to put a verse in the Bible where he says we're of more value than all those sparrows? I mean, why would he do that? Listen, God thinks about us. He's concerned. Matter of fact, look over here, back here in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Notice what it says down here in verse 8. Now this is a passage of scriptures talking about prayer. But I want you to notice what it says here in verse 8. "Be not ye therefore like unto them," you know, the Pharisees and so on, "for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." He knows exactly what we need. He knows everything about us. If you were to read, what is it, Psalm 139? You're going to find out that there's nothing you can do that God doesn't already know about. He knows what we're saying. He knows what we're going to say. He knows where we sit, and he knows where we stand. He knows where we walk. He knows where we hide. He knows what we're trying to get by with, and we can't. He knows all those things. And as a matter of fact, it tells us there in Psalm 139 that it would boggle our minds if we knew how many thoughts he thought towards us. I mean, we couldn't even fathom the amount of thoughts that he thinks about us. He makes promises to us. And look over here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice what it says down here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." For, you know that word for, it's because. Why are we holding fast to our profession? Because, well, he is faithful that promised. He's faithful. He gives us promises, and we don't have to worry about him, you know, not keeping his promise. He's always going to keep his promise. Notice if we go over here in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 1. It says in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Great and precious, exceeding great, and precious promises. And he's going to keep those promises. Matter of fact, Abraham believed God to the point that he believed that he would keep his word no matter what the circumstances. Over here in the book of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Down here in verses 20 and 21. Now, you can say amen every now and then. That makes me feel like there's somebody else here, okay? But it, down here in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, it says he. Now, the he is Abraham. Staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. See, the fact of the matter is, God makes promises to us, and he's promised that he'd keep his promises. And he will. So here it is. He cares for a little bitty sparrow that has fallen to the ground. He knows about it. He cares for that sparrow. And he's taken the time to inventory the hair on our head. And he thinks about us constantly. Now, I don't know about you, but this is mind-boggling, because think of, what is there, 9 billion people on the earth today? Talk about an all-powerful God. And they talk about computers, super intelligence. They don't know God. They talk about AIs taking over. They don't know God. God's going to stomp out the AIs eventually. Now, saying all of that, we know that God values everybody. Now, God thinks just as much as the bum on the street as he does the man in the White House. He thinks just as much. If God could be a billionaire, and he doesn't look at the billionaire any different than he does the guy that only has $10 in his pocket. There is a saying, there's no respect of people with God. He values us all the same. Now, I want you to think about this with me. If God has value on everybody, then we shouldn't treat anybody any different. I mean, you know, it's not, the guy's not a waste of skin. There's a purpose for that person. The guy's not, you know, worthless. There's a purpose for that purpose, that person. He could be an alcoholic. He could be a drug addict. He could be somebody that's just a sluggard. But the fact of the matter is, God looks at him the same way he does us. So there's no difference there. God has no respect of persons. He looks at everybody the same. He looks at us, even though we may be faithful to church, as he would those out there in the world that are at a bar tonight. Okay, he doesn't look at us any different. There's no respect of persons with God. Now, praise the Lord, I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm glad that I'm on my way to heaven, and I've been saved by the blood of the crucified one. But I want you to notice something. Now, if he values everybody that way, then think about the value of reaching one person. Just the value of reaching one person. Now, I think of Andrew in the Bible. Now, the Bible only talks about him reaching one person. Now, I believe that he probably reached more than that through his ministry, but it's not recorded in the Bible. But it is recorded that he reached one person. Over here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, there's one person that he reached. John chapter 1, down here in verse 41. Let's start in verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now note verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And he brought him to Jesus. Think about this with me. Andrew, he gets saved. He's following the Lord Jesus Christ. He's placed his trust in Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. And what's the first thing that comes to his mind? I've got to reach my brother. I've got to go tell my brother. And so he goes and finds Simon Peter. And he brings him to Christ. Now, what's the value of just reaching one person? Now, we're not told of any other people that got saved as a result of Andrew's ministry. Just this one. But think about those that have been saved as a result of this. Just one. Look, if you will, over here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. We find Peter has been used to preach on the day of Pentecost. There's all kinds of people here in Acts chapter 2 that were listening to him. In verse 9 it says, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. All of them were listening to Peter as he preached. Can you imagine? Now here's Peter. Andrew's only reached one person. Here's Peter. He's preaching to thousands. Okay? Now I want you to notice something. Down here in verse 41, out of that group of people that were listening, there was a bunch of them that got saved. Notice what it says in verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Andrew only reached one. But so far, Peter has reached 3,000. Now, we're not going to stop there with Peter. Look over here in Acts chapter 9. Now, these are just some things I grabbed along the way. But here in Acts chapter 9, down here in verse 32 through 35, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. That doesn't even say how many, but all. Whew, there's a lot of people there probably. You think about that. Well, we've got 3,000. We've got all. We can add to that. All Andrew did was reach one person. One person. So far, we've got a bunch more as a result. I'm not done with Peter. Look here in Acts chapter 10. He goes to Caesarea because Cornelius, the centurion, sent for him. And we don't need to go into all the details of how he went, but he went. And now in verse 27 of Acts chapter 10, he enters Cornelius' home. But while Peter was coming to his house, Cornelius had spent some time gathering up some folks. And it says here in verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. I mean, Cornelius went out and says to all of his family, all of his friends, all of his neighbors, probably those that were under him in the military, he says, get to my house. You're going to have to hear what's going to go on in my house. And so Peter comes along, and then he starts preaching to them, the whole crew, okay, everybody that's there. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, this is Jesus, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. In verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. I want to tell you something, they got saved. They got saved. Let's read the rest of it here. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles who was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, how many were saved? I don't know. said many, a bunch of them. So we know 3,000, all and many. Andrew led one person to the Lord. And as a result, we've got thousands of people that have been saved. Of course, that wasn't the end of Peter's ministry. It went on from there. Then think about Jesus. Back here in John chapter 4, Jesus found it necessary to go to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar. And while he was there, he was sitting by a well. One woman comes out. She's going to get water. And he starts talking to her. And as a result, this woman trusts him as the Messiah, her Savior. And she went back into town. Now, think about this. She hadn't been saved over 5 minutes. She leaves her water pot there, and she goes back into town. She starts preaching. Nobody has taught her how to win souls. Nobody has sat down and said, oh, you got to be bold and talk. No, nobody's even given her any scriptures to tell. She went back into town. In verse 29, she says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And look at the result. The result is verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Jesus only. Just one. Just one woman. And many were saved as a result. Well, I don't know about you, but this is fantastic stuff. You know, I remember years ago when I pastored up in Black River, there was a fella that came to one of our services, and his name was Daryl Adams, and he came forward and got saved. Now he's down in Florida pastoring a church. One person. Just one. Think about Philip over here in Acts chapter 8. Now, Philip had been winning some souls in Samaria, but he goes out into the desert in verse 27. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And he's sitting in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, I need somebody to tell me what's going on here. And so Philip gets up into the chariot with the eunuch, and he starts preaching unto him Jesus. I don't know about you, but I find that just amazing right there. Most people are scared to death to preach from Isaiah chapter 53. They're thinking somebody will think they're a heretic or something. You preach Jesus. That's what you see there. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. And certainly Isaiah 53 testifies of the Lord. And so down here in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, I've read Isaiah 53 hundreds of times and never found baptism in there. I don't know about you, but I've never found baptism. So somehow he talked about baptism while he was talking to the eunuch. And verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, Philip only won one. Right here, just that one. Now, I understand there was in Samaria, there was more that were saved. But here he just won that Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we don't know the result of this. We don't know what the eunuch did, but it says that he left rejoicing. I mean, he truly got saved. And there's no doubt in my mind he got saved. And from everything I've read, that this eunuch, when he got back to Ethiopia, that he was responsible for getting what they called Coptic churches. He got those Coptic churches going. Can you imagine those that have been saved through the years through those churches? Now, just one. Look over here in Acts chapter 16. Silas and Paul are in prison. And they're causing quite a stir because at midnight they're singing and praising the Lord. Can you imagine singing hymns in prison at midnight? I can hear somebody down the line saying, "Hey, you just shut up!" But apparently they were listening. I want you to think about this. I'm pretty sure the jailer was listening. When an earthquake comes along and all the doors open, the chains fall off, they could have ran, but they didn't. They stayed. And the jailer thought everybody was gone. He was going to commit suicide. But Paul calls out and says, "Don't do it, don't do it. We're all still here." And the jailer says to Paul, apparently he'd heard some messages that Paul had preached. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" This amazed him that they were still there. They could have got out and they could have ran. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, in verse 31, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Now, the jailer got saved. His family got saved. And look at verse 33. "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." Now, I want you to understand something. I don't know how big his family was. I don't know how many people were in his family. He had a wife, at least one or two children probably. So we know a few people got saved there. But there's just one that they dealt with, and that was that jailer. And it's my understanding that the church at Philippi was the result. Just one. The thousands were saved after that. Then there was a fella that probably most people don't even know his name. But he was a Sunday school teacher. And he had a boy in his class. And he was concerned about his salvation. Well, the boy was a shoe salesman. And he went down to the shoe shop. And you know what? Just one person. He led the boy to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the man's name was Edward Kimball. The boy's name was Dwight L. Moody. And the result, thousands have come to know Jesus Christ, had come to know Jesus Christ as a result of Edward Kimball being concerned over one boy. One boy. It wasn't a, "Well, that boy's not worth it." No. Just one boy. You know, out of all the people that got saved as a result of Dwight L. Moody's campaigns, there's one person that sticks out in my mind, and that's J. Wilbur Chapman. You ever sing that hymn in your book, "One Day"? J. Wilbur Chapman wrote that hymn. Just one. You know, the value of one. Think about it. Just one person. Can you think of just one person that you could reach for Christ? Then, because one person won, one person. There were thousands, possibly millions, that have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those are just a few of the people that I've mentioned, but you think of Billy Graham, you think of all these other men that have and women that have lived in the past that have won people to Christ. There was somebody that was concerned about them and led them to Jesus. You can flip through your songbook and find names of people where somebody was concerned for that person and they trusted Christ as our Savior. And as a result, we have a hymn book, and it brings tears to my eyes to think about those glorious hymns and how they, in these churches today, they don't even sing them. The value for eternity. Look, if you will, over here in Matthew. We're going to draw it to a close. I think I'm about done. But Matthew 25. Now, I understand. Okay. Don't come to me later and say, well, that's not talking about that. I'm doing the preaching. You just listen to what I have to say. Okay. But here in Matthew chapter 25, I want you to think about the value for eternity if we're concerned about just one person. Just one. Okay. By the way, if we were concerned about one person, think about it. 2, 4, 6. We could have 12 people here tomorrow that we could bring in because we were concerned about one. We'd double our size. And there should be more here tomorrow night, I hope, pray. I mean, I was joking, but it's true. I'm not the big name. Now, if you had a big name here, you'd probably have a house full of people. But the fact of the matter is, God knew who was going to walk through that door, so this message is for you. I was thinking about changing it, but now I thought I'd go ahead and preach it. I want you to look here in Matthew 25. Look down here in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, listen now, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. No, you're not feeding thousands, just one. You're not winning thousands, just one. See, we have this idea that mass evangelism is the only way. No, it's just one. If everybody took this seriously, we'd see a different country. We really would. If every Christian took it seriously, just one. What's the value of one person? Well, I think if God takes time to think about a sparrow, he's thinking about every person that walks this earth. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. I just pray, dear God, that you'll do a work. Help us, Lord. Help us to think of that one that we can reach for Christ. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I got this. I've been thinking about this song all day. 636. 636. I got to be honest. I've been going to church all my life. Matter of fact, I believe if my mom didn't lie to me, I believe the week that I was saved, or the week that I was born, that she had me in church the next Sunday. Now, whether that's true or not, my mom could have lied to me. I don't know. But I believed her. So all these years, now I'm 74 years old, so all these years, I've been going to church. Now, I tried to skip out of church a couple of times, but I want to tell you something. I was so miserable. All I could think of was what I was missing at church. And so I didn't stay out of church very long. But I've never heard this song sang in church. 636. 636. Now, you sing this every Sunday. Okay. But I've never heard it in church. How many don't know it? Okay. Okay, everybody, almost. You know it, don't you? Okay. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me? The hours that I've wasted are so many, the hours I've spent for Christ so few. Because of all my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chains I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me? I wonder, have I cared enough for others, or have I let them die alone? I might have helped a wanderer to the Savior, the seed of precious life I might have sown. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chains I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me? No longer will I stay within the valley, I'll climb to mountain heights above. The world is dying now for want of someone to tell them of the Savior's matchless love. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chains I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me?
Amen. Thank you, preacher. Praise the Lord. Appreciate the message.
Heard fellow who every time he sees somebody he prays for that person and says, Lord, should I tell them something? And so I don't know if you've ever tried that, but that's a good plan. Again, to look at a person and pray right then and say, hey Lord, what can I do for that person, no matter where we be, no matter how many they be, and just awaken a awareness of the souls around us. Father, praise you. Thank you that we've met tonight. Pray again that you touch and bless now. Bring us back at the appointed time. Pray that you'd again just bless in a special way, and we'll thank you. Praise you. Be with revival, Father. We need it. Be with our little church, and Father, that you'd again touch each of us, that we could again have a hunger for souls. And Father, that you'd again smile on our efforts here to lift up your name in revival services. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Halfway through church, I did remember that Dale said he was going to be in Rochester.